Picking up our story, remember that last time we opened in Egypt with Moses being born. This is years after Joseph, and the Pharaoh who's there has forgotten Joseph, and the Israelites have been pressed into slavery, and they're suffering, and they've been suffering now for generations. They've been there several hundred years, and they are worked ruthlessly, and I hope I said that right, ruthlessly. It's a little early in the, it's not early in the morning, but anyway, I feel like it is. So they've been worked mercilessly by these Egyptians. The Egyptian king is concerned about them growing too numerous, and so he passes an edict saying that all of the children are to be thrown in the river, and Moses' mother sees that he is an unusual baby and keeps him. And through a miraculous chain of events in God's providence, Moses is not only spared from being killed, but he is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and so he's growing up inside the palace. Now, this is incredible. It's an amazing piece of divine espionage that Moses, who should have been killed, grows up as Pharaoh's grandson. And so Moses has been educated in the palace. He's grown up in Pharaoh's house, and that's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Start off here. Do you get the impression that Moses is trying to figure out who he is? He's a sort of a man without a country, in a very, very small way, very totally unlike this, but my own experience is all I have to draw on. I felt like a man without a country when I went to college. I was raised a Georgia fan, go Dawgs. And so I bled red and black, and I said awful things about Georgia Tech. And, of course, those of you who know me are laughing because it turned out that I went to Georgia Tech. And that was really difficult for everybody. It was very hard for my neighbor that I had gone to so many Georgia games with, and he literally didn't speak to me for 2 years. I mean, not a word. I mean, it was like you're disowned. You are out of the family. And even now, he's really not nice to me the way he used to be. But I mean, I'm telling you, it was 2 years of silence and banishment, and yet I was in this foreign land. It was this land of black and gold, and it was really strange to me, and the people were not as cool as I was. If you've been a high school senior, you realize that. You realize that you are the coolest thing that God has ever made, and that feeling lasts for a few months, and then you go and you become a freshman. You realize that you're mistaken. Well, maybe you haven't had that experience, but you will. Moses is really out of place in a way that's far, far worse than that. He is educated as an Egyptian. He's grown up in the palace, but ethnically, family-wise, he's a Hebrew, and he sees his people, and he's grown up separately from them. He's gotten a different sort of education, a different sort of family life, a different everything. Everything for him was different from the way it was for his people. But he gets to midlife here. Stephen says he was about 40 years old, and he has to make a choice about who are my people. And it says in Hebrews that Moses chose to endure the hardship with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is, he could have stayed in the palace. He could have enjoyed the life he had there. I mean, it was a pretty nice life. If you're grandson of Pharaoh, he has enormous privilege. Stephen says in Acts, he says Moses was a man who was powerful in speech and action. That is, when Moses said things, they happened. Doesn't mean necessarily that he was a good public speaker, but he was a powerful person in that what he said, his word had weight. What he said happened. That's in Acts 7, if you'd like to look there. Paul was a man like that. Paul was a fellow who admittedly was not a very impressive public speaker, but what he said carried great weight. And so Moses says later he stutters, but that nevertheless, as he's grown up here, he's grown up in a position of power and influence, and you know, that's one life. The other life is the life of a slave. And this is where all his people are, all of his family. And he comes to a point where he has to choose, which am I? And it's a lot more important than choosing who you're going to cheer for in a football game. This was a vital question for Moses, and he made the right decision. He identifies himself with his people, with God's people. And how'd it go for him? Well, initially, not so well. You see what happens here. Let's look again at what he does. He goes out and he sees his own people, and he watches where an Egyptian is beating a Hebrew. And he looks around. It sounds like there's an altercation between two people here, and it's possible that the Egyptian's beaten the Israelite unconscious. And so you have really only, Moses thinks, the only people who see what I'm doing are me and the Egyptian. And so he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. Now, Stephen makes an interesting commentary. Might just flip over there to Acts 7 and read this. There are a couple of things that he says that are interesting about this. And Stephen, in context, is talking about the fact that the Jews have never really listened to God, and they continually miss what God is saying. They don't listen to the prophets. And as part of his dialogue, his monologue here, rather, he talks about Moses. And we'll start in verse 17 and read down. Acts chapter 7, verse 17 and following. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Verse 25, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. He goes on and talks about the altercation there, but Stephen gives us some insight into what Moses was thinking. You ever thought, what was he thinking? What was he thinking when he kills this Egyptian? Apparently, Stephen is saying that Moses thought God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. But it sure looks like Moses just made a huge mistake. I mean, so which is it? Was Moses right or wrong to kill the Egyptian? Was that a good idea or a bad idea? Well, it's a mystery. I'll tell you this, on the surface, it would appear that was really the wrong thing to do. Now, in a judicial sense, we might say that was justifiable homicide, that he was coming to the defense of a defenseless person, and that is for a judicial sense, we would say that was okay. But in Egypt, for him to kill this Egyptian, certainly in a legal sense there, that was not okay. And was God, who was God concerned about? Was God concerned about the Israelites? He was. It says so in this passage. So Moses is identifying with God's people and he's acting to deliver them. But what we see is that it's not the Moses got part of this right and part of it wrong. He believes that he is called by God to be the savior of the Israelites. That was true. But then he goes on from there and makes the leap to say that this is the time and this is the way, which doesn't appear to have been true. Does that make sense? And so Moses is running ahead of God. Have you ever seen anybody run ahead of God? They get a sense of what God's going to do, and so they say, I'm going to make it happen. We're going to come to some of those people in Genesis, so I don't want to spoil it for you, but you've read about some of them already, and Pastor Wood will elaborate on them. Do you remember Abraham? God promised Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Abraham says, that's great, and he hangs in there, and he's very patient for a while. I mean, a while is like for years. And then finally, Sarah says to Abraham, I'm beyond childbearing. Here's my maidservant, Hagar. Why don't you take her and have a child? It's sort of customary. That may sound gross to Americans, but it was not uncommon in that time and place. Let's have a child through her. Good idea, bad idea? That was a bad idea. Bad idea. And it had disastrous consequences. What about Jacob and Esau? That's another place where this is a little mysterious. You know, Jacob, God says, before they were born, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God had from the very beginning already decided to bless Jacob. But Jacob, in order to get the blessing, manipulates and steals it from his brother. Says, hey, you know, I'll sell my birthright. Will you sell your birthright to me for a bowl of soup? And he takes advantage of the fact that Esau is starving, and then he suffers for it. So was Jacob right or wrong? That's a real mystery. What I think we could draw from this, what I would draw from that is this, that it would appear to me that they made the wrong decision in those cases, that is Jacob and Moses, that they made a wrong decision, but they were not outside of the sovereignty of God in working out his purpose. It appears here that even in their making a wrong decision, that's good news for us, by the way, because how many of you have ever made a wrong decision? You ever thought you heard God and you say, okay, I'm going to go for it, and then you figure out you got it wrong? Well, the good news for you and me is that God wasn't surprised. It wasn't a thing where, oh no, I never imagined them doing that. God knew all along what was going to happen. God's not making it up as he goes along. He knows the whole story. And this was a part of God's plan for Moses' professional training. And I don't know about you all, but when we imagine our professional careers, we tend to think of upward mobility and sort of going from a smaller responsibility to greater responsibility and greater responsibility and more. Generally, people, when they plan their careers, that's the sort of thing they would like. It's the American dream. I'm going to have more for my kids than I had, and et cetera, ad nauseum, that's Latin for you know, on until you're sick. And it should make us sick. I'm sure Moses in his career path wasn't thinking that he needed any more training. He's 40 years old. He's seen a lot of this stuff. He's seen enough of it to be full of it. And he is ready to act. God had a very different plan for Moses. And so again, it appears that Moses was right that God was going to use him as Savior, but he was totally wrong about how. And when he presses it, suddenly things get worse for him instead of better. But so in one sense, Moses is not making a good decision. In the other sense, God was sovereignly putting Moses in the second half of his career training plan that wasn't on Moses' syllabus. And that is, he's going to send him out in the wilderness and have him take care of sheep. Now, how many of you guys have taken care of sheep? Some of you? How many of you have seen sheep? Have you ever observed the sheep out in the pasture? Very good. Sheep need a lot of care. Pastor Wood was talking about that yesterday. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are just meat waiting to happen. You see them out there. They can't defend themselves. They don't take instructions. They don't learn. If you tell them something today, you'll have to tell them again later today. And you'll have to tell them again tomorrow and the next day. The sheep dogs, they can be trained very well. The sheep, not so much. And so God is sending Moses out to take care of sheep. Now, why do you think that that would be a good idea for Moses? Because the people that he's going to have to lead out of Egypt are a whole lot like sheep. And they're going to mess up, and they're going to do the same dumb things over and over and over again. And Moses, this sheep herding experience for Moses is going to be very, very important. Some of you may be looking at your life and asking some of the same questions. What is God doing? Who am I? Moses is trying to figure out who he knows who he is, but he says of himself, I'm a stranger in a strange land. And his wife, did you notice that? When he comes to Midian, his future wife, says to her dad, an Egyptian rescued us. See, Moses is thinking inside, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm a child of Abraham. But what people on the outside are looking at is that what they see is an Egyptian. Because all of the culture that he's grown up in, all what he looks like is an Egyptian. So he is a guy who looks like an Egyptian on the outside. He's one of God's children on the inside. And he's living in a place that's foreign to both of them. And he's married to a woman who's foreign to the covenants. And it is not the life Moses imagined for himself. But it's exactly the life God had planned for Moses to prepare him for what God wanted him to do. You and I may have that same experience of thinking, I know what God wants done, and I know how to do it. And we may very well get it wrong. And it's not that you're wrong about God, what God is going to do, but we can be wrong about the timing, and we can be wrong about the methods. The method that God has used over and over and over in the Scripture is our weakness and our brokenness. And it's exactly the opposite of what we'd like, right? We'd like to be strong. I'd like for God to promote me by, how could God make His name great in me? I'd like to be Tim Tebow. I mean, wouldn't you all like to be Tebow? I mean, miraculous overtime win the other day. The I don't know if you saw it, but it was the shortest overtime in NFL history. It was one play, 80 yards from scrimmage. Another miracle. Isn't that great? Wouldn't we all? You don't have to show your hand, but I mean, come on. Wouldn't we like to be a superhero? Wouldn't we like that platform? That's sort of the way that many of us imagine. That's the way I could serve God. If you'll put me there, I could do something great. And Moses must be thinking to himself, I grew up in Pharaoh's house. God put me here for a reason. I'm a special child. It repeats that over and over. You know, that his mom saw that he was a special child. And Stephen says this, that his mom saw he was a special child. And it's repeated in Hebrews 11 that she saw he was a special child. So guess what? It was kind of evident that he was a special child. But his career looks a lot more like a child actor than a Tim Tebow. He blooms really early and then goes away. And it looks like a wreck. And here he is on the backside of Midian, married to a woman who's not a Hebrew. And he gives his son the name Gershom, saying, I've become an alien in a foreign land. You and I will all face similar things to what Moses faced. If you've never felt out of place, you will. My guess is that many of you have felt out of place, and that you have. I know that students at the ranch often struggle with figuring out who they are. I've struggled with figuring out who I am. That's part of growing up. It's part of our experience. And the identity, you also have an identity change, every one of us, who, when you trust in Christ, when you become a Christian, your identity changes from who you used to be to who you are. The old man is dead, all things have become new, Christ lives inside of you, and now the life we live in the body is, we live by faith in the Son of God. So our lives change, your identity changes. And Moses here has to figure out who he is. He's figured out that he's Hebrew, but he thinks he's in the wrong place. But what God says about us is much more important than what the world says. And yet, many of us are, most of the time, concerned with what other people think. Have you noticed how stupid some of the debates are that go on around us? Some of the commentary about what's important, what defines you? Are you defined by your profession? Are you defined by the clothes you wear? There's a little blog the other day, commentary about Mitt Romney, and the question is Mitt Romney wearing mom jeans? You know what? I don't care. if Mitt Romney is wearing mom jeans, for the record, I don't think he is, and I'm not endorsing Mitt Romney. But I am saying that's a stupid question. Our country has real problems. We have real enemies. We have real issues. And that anybody can devote a nanosecond to writing a blog about whether or not the guy is wearing mom jeans shows that they're totally clueless about what's important. And yet that's the culture that we grow up in. What defines you? Is it how many friends you have on Facebook? Is it what you're wearing? Is it your sports team? Or is it Christ? Christ is the one who tells us who we are. That we're adopted. In Romans 8, we're adopted and dearly loved children. In Galatians 4:7, that we are joint heirs. We are heirs of God, God's own heirs. Romans 1:7, you are saints, you're holy, you're set apart. In Hebrews 11, that we are aliens and strangers. Now, most of us don't want to be aliens and strangers. None of us really naturally want to feel out of place. But the good news from the Scripture is that the reason why we should feel out of place here is because our citizenship is in heaven. If we don't feel out of place here, something's wrong. Because who I am is defined by Christ. And who I'm going to be forever is far more important than what I'm wearing today or all the other things that we tend to define ourselves by. We're aliens and strangers here, but that's a good thing. In Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. Pastor Victor did a wonderful series of messages here in devotions where he talked about our identity in Christ, and he identified a whole lot more things than that. But our identity, the point is, how do you identify yourself? Do you know who you are? And what we need to know is who we are in Christ. The second question there is, how do we interpret what's going on around us? What is God working? Well, there's a sense in this passage, in an understated way, that God is working all this out, all of the details, that his sovereignty is over the whole process. We know by the fact that Moses was a special child, and we know that in part by this meeting of his wife. He meets his future wife at a well. Do you remember anybody else who did that? In Genesis, we'll read them Isaac, the story of Isaac. Isaac is miraculously given a wife at a well. The next generation, Jacob, is miraculously given a wife at a well. What would that sort of foreshadow? It sort of gives us a hint that God is working out things in Moses' life just like he was working out things in their lives. And so we need to take the hint. When God reminds you, you're saying, I'm in a place that I didn't want to be. And I'm everything. None of my circumstances are the way that I want them to be. That doesn't mean that God's not at work. And it turns out here that God is sovereignly working in Moses' life. And at the end of the chapter, it says that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. That doesn't mean he forgot it, but that he's going to bring it to mind and he's going to act on it. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites. And he knew that he was concerned about them. If I could close with a verse that's very familiar, but that ties those themes together about whether God knows where we are and what we're supposed to do in the meantime and how he works. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and following. God says to the people of Judah and to us, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths go tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I'd encourage you today to reflect on who you are in Christ. Not who we the way, the vain ways and temporary ways that we define ourselves or our culture defines us, but how God speaks of you and me. And as you seek the Lord, wait on Him, not just to tell you what to do, but how to do it. It says that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll fly like eagles. And that's what we want to be, the picture of us. And the last thing, in the midst of all that, we can rejoice. Because even when it looks like God is not working, what we see is not all that's happening. God was sovereignly working behind the scenes in Moses' life to bring things about that Moses couldn't understand. And He is working in your life too, if you're trusting in Him.